Because if it isn't working, she will be out here telling me it's not. I do have another announcement, and that's... it is working. Good. Praise God. Tonight is the first Sunday of the month, so it is a sing night. There's been a change of plans. I got another message from Jack Allen that Wolf Creek figured because of all the snow, they did not want to host it this week. So it will not be up at Wolf Creek as previously announced. It'll be at Redwood Country Church over there in Grants Pass on Redwood Avenue. Same time, 6 o'clock, Redwood Country Church, little brick building, 6 o'clock, and we'll all gather there to sing, if you're so inclined. Okay. Before we go into John chapter 16, which is our next chapter in line, little review might be in order because everybody doesn't make it all the time. And Jesus was speaking to his disciples in previous chapters or so. But I'm going to read the review as if he's talking to you. Because he is. So a little review. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He's been there. He told them that he's not going to drink of the fruit of the vine anymore until he drinks it new in the kingdom. After supper, he washed feet in order to give them an example of what ministry is all about. Because sometimes you learn by example better than words. And ministry is all about being a servant. So he speaks to us of the relationship that we're going to have with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. We're singing about the Comforter has come. Yes, he is here. He is alongside you. And he's going to guide you and he's going to teach you in all truth. And there goes my whole message because that's what it's in. Jesus sees the cross before him. He knows it's there. This is going to be the last time that he has to honestly speak what's in his heart. So somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus declares he's the true vine. And the Father is the vine dresser or the husbandman. God's purpose for our lives is to bring forth fruit. That's what he wants us to do. Yes. And he gives us one last commandment. And you all know what that was. I read it the other week. To love one another as he loved us. Not to love one another in a human way. Love him as Christ loved us. So if you haven't already done so, open up your Bible to John chapter 16. In this chapter, Jesus warns of persecution. And he speaks more about the work of the Holy Spirit. And he talks of his death and his resurrection. Verse 1. John chapter 16, yes. Verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. For 3 years, Jesus has been with his disciples, protecting them, which is why he hadn't told them all these things yet. Now he's about to leave them. And he reminds them, you're going to be persecuted. People aren't going to like you. They might even kill you. They're going to hate you. Everybody gets in line for those kinds of things, don't they? I know, yeah. And Jesus tells us of this coming trouble to remove the fear of it away from us before it gets here. And he says it's coming. It's going to come. Verse 3 explains a little bit of what was wrong with these persecuting people. They were so involved in the traditions of religion, they didn't know the Father. He says they didn't know the Father. And that still happens today. What a shame. People get so into traditions of Christianity that they don't know Jesus. We got to guard against getting caught up in, I use quotations, caught up in religion instead of being caught up in Christ. We have to have a relationship with him. In Matthew, he says, get away from me. I never knew you. If you don't know somebody, it means you have no relationship with them. They had no relationship with Christ. We have to. We have to get to know him the way I know my wife. Intimate. Close. I don't have to speak half the time. And she knows what I'm saying. She turns around and I have it in my hand, giving it to her already because she hasn't even spoke, but I know that's what she wants. That's the relationship we have to have with Jesus. We have to be so close and intimate with him that his thoughts are our thoughts. He lives in us. If he lives in you, then you know his thoughts. And he doesn't want you to go over there. He wants you to go over there. Don't look over there. Look over there. So many times, becoming religious is a barrier between having that close relationship. I mean, it's true. He goes on in verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, and here's his punchline, the helper, the comforter, will not come. Now, we just sang the comforter has come, and that's because Jesus went back to the Father. He says, if I depart, I will send him to you. And he did. The reason Jesus must return to the Father is that so the Holy Spirit can come and empower the church, the body of Christ. Every one of you is empowered by the Holy Spirit because Jesus left the earth. Also, our ascended Savior intercedes for us in the heavenlies with the throne of grace. Tom, intercede means like a lawyer. You don't talk for yourself. The lawyer talks for you. So you pray to the Father in our cumbersome, ugly English language, but Jesus says, Father, this is what Thomas means. And he intercedes for you. He's your interpreter to take our English language and turn it into heavenly language. And the Father says, ah, yes, I know what Thomas wants. It's important to understand that the Spirit comes to the church. He does not come to the world, because the world doesn't love him. No. He comes to the church, the believers, the body of Christ. He works in and through the church. Just as Jesus, when he was on earth, he had a human body. He did all his work in that human body. The Spirit needs a body to accomplish his purposes. That body is you. It's us. It's the church. Our bodies are his tools and temples. That was my next word. Thank you. He wants to use us to glorify Christ and to witness to the lost world. Now think about this. I never thought about this before. When Jesus took on a human body, we know he gave up his heavenly glory powers in heaven. He took on limitations with the body. I never thought about that before. And one of those limitations was he could only be in one place at one time when he was in his human form. Now the disciples, he's sending them out to all the world, and one's going to go over there, and two are going to go over there, and you're going to go over there, and he can't go with every one of you. So he says, I have to leave you so I can send you the Holy Spirit, who can go with everybody. Because he doesn't have a human body, he's a spirit. It's necessary for Christ to go back to his spiritual state. Because what does he say? He says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. He couldn't do that in the human body because he could only be here. He's no longer limited now. He sends them, the disciples. He sends us. And the Holy Spirit goes with us alongside of you. He's your comforter, your advocate, your helper, your teacher. And because Jesus is now in the Spirit, he has no limitations. He's omnipresent again. Yes. Verse 8 goes on and he says, Jesus is still talking to us. He says, and when he comes, he, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, he says in verse 9, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. Of judgment, verse 10, because the ruler of this world is judged. Every person's consciousness, let's put it that way, has some glimmer of light on each of those three items. A little bit. Some sense of right. Some consciousness of guilt. A criminal knows he's doing wrong when he does wrong. But it's not enough to convict him. And he does it. All these are unreal and kind of unpractical until the convicting of the Holy Spirit comes. He will convict, or he will undeceive the world. It's a serious thing to reject the work of the Holy Spirit. Very serious. Especially in times of great spiritual advance. Now, what does that mean? Great spiritual advance. It means a revival. Times of a revival or a spiritual awakening. Now, this need not be in a big, huge format. A spiritual awakening or a revival can be with one. It doesn't have to be 20, 30, 40, 500 or Greg Laurie's 80,000. The Holy Spirit will reprove, or he will convict or rebuke the world of sin. That's what he says, of sin. But my first thought of that was, okay, he's going to take everybody that's sinning and he's going to convict them of that sin. Everybody all of a sudden is going to be aware that they're doing wrong. But that's not what he said. Because verse 9 said he's going to convict them of sin because they don't believe in me. Oh, really? Well, there's only one deadly sin, and that is not believing in Christ. No matter what your past is hiding, the blood of Christ cleanses you from that. The only sin that condemns a man when you stand before God is not believing in Christ. He told us, Jesus did, in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. He says, I didn't come to this world to condemn it. I came that the world might be saved through him. That's what he said. If you're a believer, you are not condemned. Right now, you're not. You're righteous in the eyes of God. If you are an unbeliever, you have not accepted Christ, you are condemned already. That's what he said. On 10, he says, the Holy Spirit now is going to convict of righteousness, he says, because I go to my Father. The ascension of Jesus to heaven demonstrated that he had perfectly completed the will of the Father. Otherwise, he would still be here on earth doing his work. When you complete a task or a job, you leave it. Yeah, you go to another job or home. Home, I like that. The Spirit is going to convince men of Jesus' righteousness by convicting them of their sin. And then he shows them that you need a Savior. And he's going to show you where to find him. Upon believing, the unbeliever is acquitted of all that guilt. Accepted as righteous in the eyes of God, no matter what he did. That's a tough thing sometimes to swallow when you look at some of the people and you've judged them. And the last one was the Holy Spirit is going to convict them of judgment. And we think, okay, bring the hammer down. No. He's talking about the ruler of this world is judged now. That means Satan, the prince of this world, was judged and shown to be a deceiver, a destroyer. He was already thrown out of heaven, and he's roaming this earth, trying to do whatever he can to bring us away from God. Jesus' death on the cross crushed that serpent's head. destroyed his power over death. Death has no power over any Christian today. We need not fear it. Christ is stronger than Satan. They're not brothers that are wrestling in a match. Satan is not the opposite of God. He's nothing. Scripture tells us in the end we'll say, is this the deceiver that I was so afraid of? On that final day of judgment, Jesus reckons with all his enemies and their ringleader, Satan. He's cast into the lake of fire, the bottomless pit, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But there's more, because in 12, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you. Verse 12, but you can't bear them now. So he holds them back. However, when he's talking about the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, Jesus. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So he's going to bring the word of God from Christ, declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, he says. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Not everybody is at the same level of faith with their walk with Christ. You know, just like, you know, we're on all different levels. The Holy Spirit is going to guide each one of us in all truths, it says, as we are able to understand. You don't feed a newborn baby steak, do you? No. Some of us right now can only handle milk. Others can handle solid food. That's okay. Don't be discouraged if you're still drinking milk. Through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we're all going to catch up to one another when the time is right. He's our teacher today. The Holy Spirit's our teacher. He teaches us the truths we need to know when we need to know them and when we're ready to receive them. It's absolutely essential that you look upon the work of the Holy Spirit as never, ever separate from Jesus Christ or the Word of God. Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, says, he, the Spirit, shall testify of me. He says that in chapter 15. In this chapter, he says, he will glorify me. People that claim the Spirit of God led them to do things that are contrary to the example that Christ set or that the Word speaks of are misled. Satan is misleading them. He will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. Ever. It says he will not speak of himself. His purpose is to glorify Jesus. The Word is truth. Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So wherever the Spirit is at work, it must be truth. Here's a rule of thumb. You can't go wrong. Follow it. If it doesn't confirm with God's Word, then don't believe it. What did Paul say? Even if an angel came to you and professed another gospel, don't believe it. The teaching of the Spirit through the apostles was no different than the teaching of Jesus Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to enrich us with the treasures of God's truth. I call them treasures because the Word of God's a gold mine. It's got gold and silver and precious stones in there. We have to search it and dig. And it's the Holy Spirit that guides us and shows us. Dig here. Do not study. Do not study the Word of God to argue religion to people. Don't do that. Or to just show off your knowledge of spiritual things. We're to study the Word of God to see Jesus Christ in it and to know the Father better, to glorify Him in our life. As we witness in this world, the Spirit uses the Word that He has taught us. He brings it to recollection. Is that the right word? I like that one. It brings you recall. Total recall. But you have to have read it first to bring it back in your memory. I can't remember something I've never learned or never read. It is our job to witness. And as we move on through chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus is talking about His death. And He's talking about His resurrection. And the disciples hear His words, but they don't know what He's saying. They don't understand them. 18 says, and they said, the disciples, what's this He says? A little while. We don't know what He's saying. They were troubled. They were confused. You ever felt like that when you read through the Word? Troubled, confused? I do. We're not alone in this. How about that man from Ethiopia? He's riding back from Jerusalem after celebrating Passover. And he's reading Isaiah. And he's sitting in his chariot. And the Lord sends him Philip. And Philip says, you know what you're reading? No. I don't know what I'm reading. I need somebody to help me. And sometimes we're in that place of confusion. But we have a helper. Just like that eunuch had a helper. I saw Philip in that particular scripture as a picture type of the Holy Spirit. He came alongside this man that had confusion and helped him to understand Jesus Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. He comes alongside us and says, do you know what you're reading? No. Here, let me help you. Read it again. The disciples were confused about some of Jesus' teachings. And they were also afraid. What an encouragement to me, knowing that these disciples that I had, you know, way up here, they're just ordinary men. They're no different than you and me. Real problems. They had them. And yet Jesus used them mightily. And sometimes we get false impressions of these men, thinking that they're specially endowed with spiritual knowledge and courage. And that wasn't the case. And Jesus says to them, you're all going to fail me. You're all going to leave me. They're all just human, just like us. And what He says next in verse 20 to 22, What a difference that can make in our lives today. He explains so patiently and tenderly. Some of us remember certain teachers we had in school that were extra patient and had that real soft touch that just allowed you to learn without feeling threatened or small because you were a slow learner. And he says that we can have joy in our lives today. Joy. It's a simple principle, joy. God brings joy into our lives, not by substituting, but by transition. And he gives an illustration in verse 21 of a woman giving birth. I'm not going to read it because you read it. But he gives this illustration. The same baby that caused her great pain also caused her great joy. And so it is in the Christian life. God takes, don't forget this, God takes seemingly impossible situations. And then he adds this little miracle of his grace, and he transforms the same situation, the same trial that you're going through, he transforms it into a triumph of joy. Like a wood stove. Last week, I hear tears of what can I do? Last night, I hear tears of joy. It was all solved. That's what God does. Joseph. Story of Joseph. His brothers took him and sold him as a slave, did they not? Potiphar put him into prison as a criminal. But God took the same situation, and he didn't substitute it. He transformed it. That hopeless situation of defeat, and he transformed it into victory. And Joseph was able not only to save his family, but most of the world that was starving to death. Verse 23. You've got to read this. He says that in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask. This is 24. Ask. This is right now, he's saying. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in a figurative language, but the time's coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. This series of Scripture is all about prayer. There's no way around it. Jesus was assuring his disciples that, yeah, a day was coming when they're not going to ask him any more stuff. They would pray to the Father, and he would meet their needs. This is a promise that every single Christian needs to believe. I mean, believe. That the Father loves us. That the Father hears our requests and meets our needs. This is a wonderful promise and privilege of prayer. If you look at verse 24, and verse 27, and you look at it really, really close. 24 says, ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. 27 says, for the Father himself loves you. Jesus is saying this before he went to the cross. He's telling us that we can go to the Father and make our requests known. And he hasn't died on the cross yet. And he says, the Father loves you. Jesus didn't die to persuade an angry Father to love us. Christ came not because God hated the world. Christ came because God loved the world. Now he's going to be very soon returning to the Father. And up there he's going to be the minister. He's going to be our high priest. He's going to be making intercession for us. That's in Romans 8. That's in Hebrews. You can read it. And as our high priest, he keeps giving us grace to keep us from sinning. But when we do sin, he's our advocate that when we confess, he restores us. When you read through the book of Acts, we discover the early church depended on prayer. They depended on prayer, I think, so much that it was their all in all. We read about them praying for Peter when Peter was in prison. And Peter was freed, and they didn't believe it. Oh, that's his angel. It was Peter. They believed the promises of God, and they asked him for what they needed. It would do us well if we reviewed regularly the promises of God. What did Jesus teach us about prayer? There is joy in praying. Because there's joy in receiving answers to prayer. How many know who George Mueller was? What a man of prayer that guy was. How many orphanages did he create and support strictly by prayer? And he said once, true prayer, I'm quoting George Mueller, true prayer was not overcoming God's reluctance, but overcoming God's willingness. God wants to bless you. He wants to. Just ask him. The last two verses of chapter 16, 32, 33. Indeed, the hour is coming, says Jesus. Yes, the hour is now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Is it possible to have faith, understanding, and assurance, and still fail our Lord? Unless we practice that faith, unless we apply that understanding and rest on that assurance, we will fail when the testing comes. That's what happened to the disciples. And Jesus warned them, that's going to happen. You're going to do that. Peter, no, Peter says, not me. Verse 33 was the summary of Jesus' message to us. That we might have peace in a world of tribulation. In Christ there is peace. In the world, tribulation. That's the position that we have to claim. We are in Christ. Therefore, we have overcome the world. Every believer is either overcome or an overcomer. Yeah. The world wants to overcome us. That's why Satan uses the world to persecute and to pressure Christians. The world wants us to conform to them. It does not want us to be different. When we yield ourselves to Christ and we trust Him, He enables us to be overcomers. God transforms sorrow into joy. But the principle will not work in our lives unless we believe His promise and we pray. 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 Prayer opens up the floodgates of heaven for God to pour out His blessings upon you. This morning is the Lord's table, so I will forego my closing prayer. We have a representative on there.